Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. And just want to have a little moment where we just pray and just open our hearts to God. And how many are hungry for God's Spirit to touch them this morning? How many are hungry for, as we've already heard this morning, for change, transformation to come into our lives? That God would continue to work out His purpose, because He has each of us on a journey that He is committed to complete. So when God came into your life, it was the beginning of a journey that goes on and on, day after day, month after month, year after year, as we become transformed to be more like Him. And of course, as we know, our church is also on a journey. And every community that comes together in the presence of the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus, God takes on a journey. Because He wants to use us to bear witness to His goodness in our world. So how about we just pray, and if you say this morning, Lord, you know, I want You to work in my life this morning. I want You to touch me in a special way. You might want to reach out a hand or bow your head or whatever it is that you would do, just to indicate to Him that I'm connecting with You, Father. I want You to touch me today. So let's just pray together. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, that You are present in this place. Lord, You're present in our lives. Lord, we thank You for Your transforming power. We thank You, Lord, for Your commitment, Lord, to conform us to the image of Your Son. And so, Lord, we just come with humility this morning and say, Lord, let Your kingdom come. Let your will be done in our lives today. And we invite You, Holy Spirit, to glorify Jesus in our hearts, in our minds, in our fellowship, in our ministry, and in our mission. Come and reign, Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just carrying on a little bit from last week, if you were here, we've been talking about this whole process of transition that this church has entered into for the next season, for the next few months, and you know, trying to get our heads around what that would look like and what God might do in that time. And so as Jude mentioned this morning, we are going to commission and pray for the transition team. And this is a team that's been selected by the oversight, and with taking into consideration the everyone's recommendations and suggestions that came through last week. And this is the team that will guide the church through the five aspects of this process of transition that we've been talking about when we look at our heritage, our mission, our leadership, our connections, and our futures. So that's going to be the role of the transition team, to process those tasks and to help the whole church process them as well. And it will provide opportunity for everyone to have input. So don't sort of feel like, oh, I'm not on the transition team, I don't have any input into this, because you will do. There'll be different occasions and activities that do that. But the real effectiveness of what we do as Christians and what we do as churches, really, so much depends on the degree to which what we do is immersed in the presence of God. The more that we make space for God to move in our lives, the more that we, you know, invite Him to come and have His way, the more effective we are going to be. When we try to just do it ourselves or to follow some formula, you know, the results are often limited. And you can take a formula that worked somewhere and try and work it somewhere else, and you don't get the same results. Because where these things work is where there is a hunger and a desire and a seeking after the presence of God to cause His Spirit to flow through the program and the process that we're going about. So last week, we looked at this metaphor. We're talking about going into the promised land, and we can see the river up there. And you know, the Israelites were confronted with this, you know, this challenge to cross this barrier that was before them and enter the promised land. And then we saw this Old Testament metaphor of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant, which represents God's presence in the Old Testament, the place from where he will meet and speak to his people. And as they carried it across, you can see the water standing up like a wall and them going through, if you were here last time. But the instruction that was given to the people at that time was, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, which is that big golden box of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Go after it. And so we have this idea that God wants his people to go after his presence. God wants us to be a people who go after him, who decide in our hearts that, you know, wherever God goes, I'm going there. Because I want to be in a place where God is moving, where God is speaking, and where God is touching lives. And of course, the added complication for them was they'd never been this way before. You ever find in life that you haven't been this way before? The only thing you've got to guide you is God's presence. Moses also talked about this, some decades earlier, when he was negotiating with God about the process of leading Israel through the wilderness to this place. And he said this in Exodus 33:15. Moses said to Yahweh, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. We're up for the journey, but we're only up for it if you're coming. We're only up for it if you're leading. We're only up for it if you're going to shape the process." And then he said in verse 16, "How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" You might ask this question this morning. You know, what distinguishes us from all the other people on the face of the earth? What distinguishes us from all other groups of people that gather in buildings like this? You know, whether it's a footy club or a Lions club or, you know, whatever. The thing that distinguishes us, the thing that unites us, the thing that causes us to go forward and to develop all the things that we do, is that the presence of God is among us, in us, and upon us. That's the distinguishing thing about us. And Moses knew this. He said, what else is going to distinguish us from all the other nations around here? The thing that will distinguish us is if your presence goes with us. So, you know, moving from the metaphor of the Ark of the Covenant to the practical of the here and now, how in Gisborne, in 2021, Gisborne. Yeah. I've lived in Newcastle and Casterton. They're both spelt the same, but you don't want to mention them the wrong way. If you go to the States, you come from Melbourne. But we know it's Melbourne. Gisborne, okay. Sorry. Who knows, I didn't come from here. Okay. Gisborne in 2021. How do we make the presence of God our focus? This is our challenge, isn't it? If we're going to go through the transition and cross into the new season, it's going to be because we're led and guided by the presence of God. How are you and I going to make this the focus of our year? How will our transition team make it their focus, and how will everyone else in the congregation also make it their focus? Because it is the presence of God that brings unity and purpose to the people of God. It's the leading of His Holy Spirit. purpose statement of our movement is quite compelling, I believe. It says that for CCVT, our purpose is to be a movement of the people of God gathering in and around the central figure of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, living out His way in our neighborhoods and inviting others to do the same. So we have this idea of being a people who are gathered around the central figure of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, and witnessing to the goodness of God and to the presence of His kingdom, and becoming a company of people that have a magnetic effect on others around us, because they can sense this difference that distinguishes us from all the other people on the face of the earth. Not just CCBT, but all believers, of course. Okay, so in one sense, God's presence in our lives as believers is assured all the time. Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you till the end of the age." So we all know that God is always with us. We can't always feel and sense His presence, but we know by faith that He is there. But if we limit our concept of the presence of God to that particular perspective, that can leave us as being very passive as believers. It can leave us, you know, just assuming that God is present, being quite fatalistic, and, you know, just whatever happens, it's God's will, because God is here and God is in my life. There's also another aspect to the presence of God that we need to understand. In another sense, God's presence is His in-breaking, life-changing interventions in our world. So even though God is present in my life, He wants to break into my life and change me. Even though He never leaves me or forsakes me, He also wants to come and meet me and challenge me and change me and bless me and encourage me, or whatever it is He wants to do on that particular day. And that's what He wants to do, of course, with all of us. So this kind of understanding of God's presence says, you know, when I see Him working, I want to be like those Israelites and go after the presence of God. I want to go after the way that He is leading me. So people around Jesus, when He was during His earthly ministry, they noticed that Jesus' presence brought the presence of God, the presence of the kingdom, brought God's intervention into the places where He went. Wherever He went, like, there's pandemonium. You know, people are getting healed. Demons are getting cast out. Huge crowds are gathering. You know, there's a feeding of multitudes with a boy's lunch. But wherever Jesus goes, God's kingdom breaks in to the circumstances and brings change. And this generated many questions around Jesus. One of these was, you know, how did Jesus introduce the tangible presence of God into the circumstances around Him? So we have the assumed presence of God, but we also have the tangible presence of God, the presence of God that you can experience, the presence of God that you can follow, the presence of God that comes when you worship and pray, when you exercise ministry gifts, whatever. There's this tangible presence of God that Jesus brought into these settings. The Pharisee Nicodemus, he came by night to find out about this, because he'd seen all the things that Jesus did, and he's trying to work out what is happening. John the Baptist sought clarification from prison, like, what is going on in Jesus' ministry and in His life. And the disciples came and they asked Jesus about his prayer life. This is in both Matthew 6 and Luke 11. But in Luke 11 it says, verse 1, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So these guys, they're curious to know, how is it, Jesus, that you pray? Because your prayers seem to be just incredibly effective. Because Jesus had this sort of process that he went through, which you can see in the Gospels, that there's these times of private personal prayer. When, you know, he gets up way before dawn and he goes out up a mountain or out into some lonely place to pray. Or he leaves his disciples in a certain place and he goes out and spends time in prayer. And when he emerges from these repeated times of personal encounter with the Father, he comes into the public square and he demonstrates the power of God's kingdom. And lives get transformed and lives get changed. Then he withdraws again and he spends time with the Father, and then he comes back out and demonstrates God's love and God's goodness and God's kingdom to multitudes of people. And he does this over and over and over again. And you can pick this up if you're looking for it as you read through the Gospels. So they want to know about this. You know, teach us to pray. You know, we can only pray for 5 minutes and we're done. Yet you go out there all night. And you come back so empowered. Can you please teach us how to do this? Because we'd like to live like that. And Jesus didn't say, well, you know, I'm the Son of God and I'm the only one who can do this. Because, of course, he lived as a Son of Man filled with the Holy Spirit to demonstrate to us how you can live. If you practice this process of seeking God's presence, God's kingdom, God's reign in your life. So he says to them in verse 2, answer this question, pretty simple question, teach us to pray. Who'd like to be good at prayer? Yeah? You can never, I always look at this sign. We've got this freeway in Melbourne called Eastlink, and the slogan is, time better spent. Because it saves you 39 sets of traffic lights. And so I always think about that in relation to prayer, that little slogan. This is time better spent. There's no better way to spend time than to pray. Because prayer changes the future. So if you want to change your future or your friends or your family or someone else's future, the most effective thing you can do is pray. So anyway, these guys want to know how to pray. So they ask, and Jesus answers and says to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And he goes on, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There's a lot to unpack about this, and many of you already know that this is more like a framework of topics that need to be in your prayer life. Jesus didn't go away and just recite this over and over again all night. But he was saying, like, these are the principles of prayer that will bring God's kingdom into your world. And I just want to pick on 3 points out of this this morning. Is, first of all, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. This means that the prayer that Jesus was speaking about was united and it was childlike. It was like this group of disciples approaching God as Father. You all pray, Our Father in heaven. When you pray, say this. The word for say means this should be like, not that you repeat it, but this should be the content of what you say. The second thing is it flows from worship. Hallowed be your name. So this is like, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. So the third thing is this prayer shapes circumstances by introducing God's reign and God's will. This is quite a stunning thing, that Jesus' first principle of prayer is that prayer introduces God's kingdom and God's will. It brings God's reign and God's will to bear on circumstances. You know, so many people say, well, you know, if God is good, why does all this terrible stuff happen? Because they're coming from this idea that everything that happens in the world is God's will. But Jesus actually taught that God's will and God's purpose and God's reign is introduced into the world by prayer. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as in heaven. This takes us beyond this passive assumption that God is present and God's will is just unfolding. It keeps our prayer life vital, energized, and purposeful, because Jesus is saying, this is not me, Jesus is saying that when you pray, you can bring God's will and God's purpose into circumstances in your life that can't just be assumed to be God's will before you start praying. So now we see that God's will does not happen automatically. I know, how do you feel about that? Jesus said it. I'm just quoting him, but Jesus is saying, hey, God's will doesn't happen automatically. That's why I go up the mountain for hours before I do ministry, because I'm going to bring God's will, bring God's love, bring God's purpose into the circumstances that I encounter. So prayer, according to Jesus, is framed as God's method of intervening in our world. So Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done. So when you read the word kingdom in the New Testament, it's a very interesting word. It translates a Greek word, basileia, if that's important. But the word means, what it means is reign and rulership or government. So when he's saying, let your reign come. Let your kingdom come. Let your reign come. Let your government come. Let your rulership come. Whatever word we might use in our modern vocabulary that makes sense of this. We're not surrounded by kings anymore in kingdoms. But it's talking about God's reign coming into our world. So it's talking about this dynamic, inbreaking presence of God. This is what prayer is about. Bringing God's purpose and reign and will into our circumstances. So kingdom in the New Testament is not another word for church or for God's people. The church is the community that can bring God's kingdom, that can choose to bring God's kingdom, that can pray for God's kingdom to come, or can be alternatively be prayerless and just assume everything's God's will, but not actually engaging with the Holy Spirit to bring God's kingdom into circumstances. Jesus actually told this to his disciples before he ascended, because they came to him in Acts chapter 1, and they're talking to him, and just jumping down into verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John the Baptist truly baptized with water, or immersed them in water, but you will be baptized or immersed or saturated with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we know that happened, maybe 10 days later. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him a question. So he's told them, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they come to him and they say, this is what they said to Jesus. will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is the question. So are you at this time, in 10 days, when the Holy Spirit comes, are you going to start reigning in the world through the nation of Israel? That's the question. Because they're Israelites. And they're hoping that the answer will be, oh, yes, yes. But he says no. Well, he doesn't say no. He says to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He has just spent 40 days in verse 3 speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's what he spent. After his resurrection, he spent 40 days with the disciples talking to them about God's kingdom. So it's natural to ask the question, well, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, well, that's not for you to know, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So this process of bringing God's reign into the world, initially, Jesus is saying, it's all about you. You're going to be baptized with the Spirit, and you're going to bring God's kingdom into the world. And if you go right to the end of Acts, very last verse, Paul is there in a rented house in Rome, and it says he's preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. So the whole book of Acts is talking about God's people introducing God's goodness, God's reign, God's purpose, God's love into the world as they exercise their gifts of mission and ministry. So, kingdom is not another word for church. Kingdom is about God's dynamic reign breaking in. It's an activity the church is called to pray God's kingdom. The third thing is about this kingdom of God. It acknowledges that while God is king of the universe, he made it, he's not currently reigning in human affairs on planet Earth. Just turn on the TV. Everything we see around us is not the Father's will, is it? I don't think so. It's not real good at all. Well, Paul says that the enemy, the spiritual powers of darkness that blind people from knowing Christ, who veil the gospel, he says, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. So Paul is saying, hey, there's a God of this age who's not our Heavenly Father. Well, Jesus says, the prince of this world is coming and he finds nothing in me. So we can't assume that God is reigning in the affairs of man. God's reign is introduced through prayer and ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this word kingdom also describes the presence of the future. It's a great little phrase coined back, I think, in the 1950s or 60s by George Eldon Ladd. But he talks about the kingdom of God as being the presence of the future. The presence of the future. The kingdom is here, but it hasn't already come. There are promises in Scripture that when God's kingdom comes fully, the glory of the Lord will fill all the earth as the waters cover the sea. There'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow, for the former things are passed away. And this was to be the ministry of the Messiah. So this is why John the Baptist sent some messengers to Jesus in Matthew 11 verse 2. It says, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, are you the coming one, or do we ask for another? This isn't quite making sense to me, because you're doing all these miracles that the Messiah is meant to do, but you're not taking over the country. doesn't make sense. So Jesus answered and said to him, "Go and tell John the things which you both hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." That's Jesus' message. Hey, everything I'm doing lines up with the ministry of the Messiah. For example, in Isaiah 35, verse 4, "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." So Jesus is doing all of these works of God's kingdom, but he hasn't yet a whole earth. So this is the presence of the future. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, the dead are being raised, and it's a foretaste of the kingdom that will come in fullness at an unspecified time in the future. So every time we pray, when peace comes, when God's presence comes, when healing takes place, when we overcome temptation or some attack of evil is broken, this is God's kingdom. This is the presence of the future in our world. When we pray, we don't know what to do, and suddenly we know. When a whole group of people has got all different agendas and they begin to pray and there's a unity of vision come, it's the presence of the future. It's what it's all going to be like one day when Jesus returns. And finally, we bring the Father's will and kingdom through prayer. I've already said this. But it's easy to underestimate the power of unified prayer that releases God's reign. Easy to underestimate what will happen if a group of people from diverse backgrounds and with different agendas and purposes actually begin to pray and to seek God for his purpose and for his will. In fact, Jesus said this. He said, when he asked them, "Who do you know? Who do men say I am?" In Matthew 16, and they're going, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say this, some say that." And Peter says, "Lord, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says to him in verse 18, "I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock of revelation of the Messiah, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The authority of hell will not prevail against the church. And then he says this, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So prayer brings interruption to the status quo. Prayer brings change. I'm sorry, Paige, but it does. Prayer brings change. Okay. Just everyone pray for her. Prayer is a means of working with God to change things. The kingdom is at hand. Jesus says the kingdom is at hand. It's so close you can touch it, but it needs to be accessed and appropriated through childlike faith, worship, and prayer. Jesus' kingdom prayer says to all of us, don't accept the status quo. Get into prayer and change the future. Pray God's reign and will into your world. So the presence of God's kingdom is a unifying factor in us journeying together. In fact, Paul talks about in Ephesians 4 verse 3, keeping the unity of the Spirit, which is the bond of peace. So it's God's Spirit, God's presence, God's kingdom that creates unified purpose in a company of people. And coming up, we'll have more to say about making prayer a focus of our church in this year ahead. But this morning, we're going to commission and pray for the team, the transition team, and the transition process. And so I want to encourage everyone this morning to commit in a way that you're able and a way that you're comfortable with, which is always different for every person, but in some way to make a commitment of praying for God's will and God's reign to come into this process and to guide this process over the coming months. Who'd be happy to commit to that in some way or another? Some people might say, well, I'm going to fast for 40 days and 40 nights every month, you know, whatever. But, but some might say, yeah, I can pray for that. I can give 2 minutes every morning. You know, whatever it is that you can say, yeah, I can do that. I can pray that God will reign and rule in this year of transition so that everyone in this church will have their eyes on the same thing, following God's presence and God's kingdom into the unknown new. I also want to encourage the team members that we're going to pray for in a minute, you know, to set yourself apart to go after God's presence in this season. So, you know, I'm going to go after God in this. This is not just another committee to do something, but this is an opportunity to seek God for His plan and His purpose for the years ahead, and to see God lay the foundation that He wants, to release the promises He wants, to speak into life of the church the things where He wants faith to arise in the next season. What is the preferred future that God is calling this body of people to? God, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done as we just seek your face for what you have next.